Hello, everyone. I felt like I was going to eat the microphone here, so I'll move it back a little bit. Whoops. Want to thank Kevin Dubois for helping me with the special music. Many times the special music isn't something that I just bump into, but it comes from the people that's say, oh, Dave, what do you think of this? Would you consider this for special music? And this was sent to me this week, and I loved it so much I thought it would be appropriate for today. So I thank Kevin for making a way for us to play it. And I'll say this. You know, I do play special music just about every time that I'm up here, but if there's anyone they can perform special music, I don't care if it's instrumental, vocal, or whatever, and would like to do it, I would gladly step aside to allow, you know, a live performance of anyone to be here for special music. I guess I came from a time back in Pasadena when I was there for 5 years where every Sabbath, every holy day, we had special music that was live, and I've always had an affinity to have that there. So we always appreciate anyone that participates and gives us the special music. Wanted to welcome our guests. It was good to hear from Paul Price again. It's interesting, as I was thinking about my notes and my sermon, how some of these do coincide together and overlap and have some explanation together. Good to see the Engelbarts here, Natalie Engelbart and the newborn, that's always good. We love to see that. I want to talk a little bit about a subject that I'd talked about before, and I've always had some perplexing questions about it. And I think as a Christian, sometimes in God's church, we may be a little perplexed. We just don't know why God didn't intervene and help us more in this. I'm being a little vague here, but let me get into it and I'll explain this. I started out by looking at the New Testament church in Thessalonica. They had a particular viewpoint that was unique to them. Paul had to deal with this, and he gave explanation and direction to the people of Thessalonica to give them a proper perspective. And so we have the first and second book of Thessalonians. They thought that Jesus Christ was only a benefit in their lifetime. This is the viewpoint that the Thessalonians had. They thought that Jesus Christ was only a benefit in their lifetime, in their physical life. If Jesus did not come, Jesus the Messiah, did not come in their lifetime, they would not benefit beyond their physical life. This is their viewpoint they had. And so as you read the book of Thessalonians, you can kind of plug that in. So Paul addressed this in his first book of Thessalonians in the spring of 50 AD. And he did this by starting out complimenting them, you know, accentuating the positive, telling them how far they had come. And as we turn here to 1 Thessalonians, and we'll start here in chapter 1, verse 9, we see that Paul is giving them these compliments and addressing it and is bringing them along in their knowledge and their growth in the church. In verse 9, we see, for they, and he is talking about Timothy and Silvanus, they themselves have told me or declare unto us what manner of effect, my King James has entry, but it really doesn't give a good meaning to it, what manner of effect we had on you, and how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. So Paul is weighing what effect he had on the people of Thessalonica. They had turned from their paganism and turned to the living God. And he's complimenting them on this. And he goes on to say what else he is going to instruct them in verse 10. And to wait for his son from heaven. So now he's giving an instruction of something that is beyond their physical life. whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. So Paul wanted to ensure in the Thessalonians that Jesus Christ was important in their life today. Yes, they realized that, and they were looking for that. But also, Paul is stressing that Jesus Christ was also important in the future, a future time. I want to state that again because it is so important. It's kind of basically the SPS of what I'm talking about. Paul wanted to ensure the Thessalonians that Jesus Christ was important in their life today, but was also important in the future. This importance was the fact that Jesus Christ was brought back to life. Brought back to life, not as a physical person, you know, talking about their life just today. He didn't come back in their life as a physical person just to be the king over Jerusalem and over God's kingdom here on the earth at that time, but as a spirit being. That's how Jesus Christ was resurrected. If we turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, we're already in there, but let's go to chapter 2. We're going to continue on. We'll start here in verse 18. We'll continue on as Paul is complimenting them. We would have come unto you, but Paul had this problem with being in prison and being detained. Even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. Yes, he had tests and trials that he was going through that he couldn't always maintain coming to these churches, so he wrote these letters. Had you know, the people that were with him, like Timothy and Silvanus, to deliver these messages. For we go on to verse 19, for what is our hope? What is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? And he's trying to show them something for the future. Are not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ, not now, but at his coming, a future time. So Paul wanted to encourage them that they would be there to see Jesus Christ at his return as a spirit being, something they really didn't focus on. Jesus Christ was more to them than just this physical life. There was something beyond this. There is a spiritual future that they would be part of. We know that Jesus Christ was resurrected to being a spirit being by 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 16, one of the resurrection chapters. This last trump would blow, that trumpet would sound, and the dead would be raised incorruptible, raised to a spirit being. We can reflect upon Paul's word in the resurrection chapter, that other one that we had went over a little bit in the sermonette in 1 Corinthians 15, and I'll focus on verse 19 and 20. We'll actually read a couple other verses, but let's look here at 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 19, a popular chapter we're reading today, but it's not wrong to go over these words and reflect upon them, and I want to emphasize a couple of words that Paul brings out here in 1 Corinthians 15. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. You can almost hear some of the thoughts of Paul here, can't you, in Corinthians, as the Thessalonians had thought about, well, Christ is only a help for us today. Well, Paul is emphasizing when he comes to the Corinthians, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. And that's what the Thessalonians thought. Yes, Jesus Christ is very important in this physical life, no doubt. All of us here, being in the congregation, testify to that, that Jesus Christ is very important in this physical life, but if this is our only hope, it's not very consoling in some viewpoints. is just not the complete picture of salvation for us, brethren. I'll show you what I mean. The gospel message goes beyond this physical world, beyond this physical life, into a time after the resurrection when the kingdom of God will be established right here on this earth. Let's go on to verse 20 of 1 Corinthians 15. Paul goes on to talk some more about the resurrection. But now is Christ risen from the dead? Yes, this has happened now, and become the first fruits of them that slept. So Paul is emphasizing that Jesus Christ had more hope than this physical life. More hope. He came back to life. Yes. Came back from death, came back from being in a state of death or sleep, as we would call it by biblical terms. God the Father facilitated the bringing back of Jesus Christ, just like he facilitated Jesus being able to be inside of Mary, to be born from her. He facilitated that, caused that to happen. At Jesus' resurrection, his physical body was changed into spirit. God did not leave a physical body, did he, in that tomb? Nothing there. No physical body. Didn't leave it there. So a body that was beaten beyond recognition of who he was. That's what was in that tomb. And we've gone over this as we looked at the Passover before we kept it. A body that was beaten beyond recognition of who he was. God did not leave a physical body that died from that spear that ended his life. Yes, Jesus Christ died a horrible death. You know, many times we focus on this and see what he has gone through. You know, when you think about Jesus Christ, you examine his life. If anyone deserved to be saved from death, it had to be Jesus Christ, wasn't it? If anyone deserved to be healed, it had to be Jesus Christ. If anyone deserved to be healed of this undeserving taking of life, it was Jesus Christ. If anyone deserved to be brought back to physical life and healed, it has to be Jesus Christ. Is healing just for today in this physical life? I think that's something that I have kind of tried to think about over the years, and many times have not had any answers to it. Hopefully I can give a more complete answer to this today. Paul gives this answer in 1 Corinthians 15. We're already there. Let's go on to verse 21. For since by man, so here he's giving the focus of what happens to man, and he's talking about Adam, came death by man, or we could say Jesus Christ. This is the other man. By Jesus Christ came also the resurrection of the dead by him. Going through what he had gone through, we have the resurrection of the dead through God the Father resurrecting him. So the word resurrection means that this person was able to recover. Interesting. Able to recover and be raised back to life again. Raised back to life again. Strong's gives this explanation of resurrection. It's the Greek word anastasis. And here's what is described in Strong's. It means a recovery. A recovery. It means also to be able to stand up again. It means that death or sleep would be canceled. I'm focusing on this in regards to the resurrection, the definition. It also means that death or sleep would be stopped. It would be eliminated. It would be erased, if you will. So I think we could say with this definition that the ultimate cure or healing of any physical body is the action that God gives at the resurrection. Isn't that the ultimate? What we'd like to have happen. Now, it does not resolve the issue of grief over a loved one that has died. We've had plenty of that, haven't we, in the last few years? Yes, there is grief there. They have given up their physical life. It also can be a frustration in us if we have asked for healing. We have asked for it in this physical life. Now, even Paul, and I won't take the time to go back there, but Paul refers to himself having this thorn in the side. And in 1 Corinthians 12, the verses 6 through 10, Paul goes through there and he talks about his infirmities and that he asked for healing not just once, but he asked for it three times to be healed. And Paul finally says in this chapter that he was willing to accept what he is going to have to bear through, that it was his thorn in the side. Now, God has made in us a desire to live forever. He has, hasn't he? When we were under 20 years of age, we couldn't think about, you know, dying or not being in this life. In fact, none of the classmates that I grew up with died before they graduated, all lived. And so there is within us, you know, a desire to live forever. We would love to be able to live forever, be healed of every disease, every affliction that we have. Yes, we would love that. But this physical life has limitations, doesn't it? No one has come out of this life alive, even though God has put this within us. It is not made, this physical life is not made to last forever, even though we want it to occur. We want it to occur. Because of this, there has to come a point that this wanting to live forever is carried to the level that Jesus Christ experienced. There has got to come a time where this physical life needs to follow the example of Jesus Christ. I think this is the frustration we've had, that we sometimes do not focus on what really happened to Jesus Christ, even though he died. Let's continue on in verse 22. For, in 1 Corinthians 15, for as in Adam, all die. No one's going to escape this, is he? Are they? Excuse me. Even so in Christ, notice, here's a promise that God has made. Yes, we have this within us that we want to live forever. So even so in Christ shall all be made, and here's the answer, alive. Alive. It's a promise, brethren. God's goal is to give mankind life. Now, we would like for it to be in this physical life, but it's going to be something that is going to be promised in the future. Now, when we look at this word made alive, it means to be made alive, to revitalize, to make alive, to give life, or to quicken. When we have a healing in our life, we're made alive, aren't we? It's phenomenal to see that in the lives of people. We are revitalized. But our hope of healing or revitalization in a Christian is not just for this physical life. It wasn't just in the life of Jesus Christ. It wasn't just in the life for Paul, as we read. So Paul continues on to encourage us in verse 23 of 1 Corinthians 15. But every man in his order or in his own time, this is going to happen. This being made alive has a time and order when it's going to happen. If we refer back to verse 22, the first one it's going to happen to is Christ. Jesus Christ, the first of the first fruits. He set the example we are going to follow in what happens to us. Same that happened to him should happen to us afterward. That means there's a time that would follow that they are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule, all authority. He must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. What is the enemy that Paul is talking about here? It's in the very next verse, that enemy of man. The last enemy in verse 26 that shall be destroyed is death. Here's the answer. Here's one of the places that answer is given. Death, yes, is an enemy to man, but a life that would continue on forever can be done through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came to destroy death. It's an enemy to us. We don't want to be sick. We don't want to have, afflictions, infirmities. But Jesus Christ set the example. He showed that the cessation of life can stop. It can be brought back. Even Jesus Christ experienced the same feelings as any one of us. He wanted to live forever. He was a human being. And if it were possible, he didn't want to die. He said it in his own words as he was near the Garden of Gethsemane on that time frame just before the Passover. Let's look here in Matthew 26. Matthew 26, and we'll see here as we start out in verse 39, listen to Jesus' own words. Did he easily want to give up his life? No, he would have loved to have lived and not die the way that was going to be presented to him. Matthew 26 and verse 39. And he went a little further as he was at the Garden of Gethsemane, and he was going to go on a little further, and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, if it is possible, let this death pass from me, this cup pass from me." But he catches himself, "Nevertheless, not as I will." He understood what he needed to do, "but as you will, Father." He knew what he needed to do. And after he had prayed, he came to his disciples, and you would have thought that he would have found them all excited hearing his words, but they were asleep. And he said to Peter, "Couldn't you just watch even for 1 hour? For a period of time while I was praying," while, I don't know if they understood the seriousness of the situation. He admonishes them, "Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing." So I think this is very key. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Many times that flesh that we enact and we let control us is what is weak. But the spirit is willing to carry on. He went away again the second time and prayed and said, "Oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, if it has to happen, your will be done. Your will be done." So Jesus submitted to what needed to happen. In it, he would destroy death. For everyone that has had a friend, a relative, anyone that you've known that has died, Jesus Christ died and said that he came to destroy death. And he will. He was willing to look for the answer that was according to God's will. Of all of the miracles in life that can happen, destroying death, brethren, is monumental, isn't it? It's monumental. It affects us so much, wouldn't you agree? Death hits us hard when it happens to anyone that we know. We have been created to want to live forever. We inherently want to destroy death. Destroying death is fundamental in the faith and hope of every Christian. So death is going to be destroyed. Jesus Christ was already has already been here, has completed what he has needed to do to make sure that death can be destroyed within each and every one of us. Let's look here at Psalms 23, 23rd Psalm. It actually has a twofold instruction in it, both for us today and also for the future. Let's look here at the first part for today, how we would view this. Psalms 23 and verse 1, a psalm of David. And it starts out, the Lord is my shepherd. Yes, he is the one that is going to guide us. I'm going to follow him. I shall not want. Jesus Christ will provide for our every need and help in this physical life. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. Comfort there. In this physical life, he leads me beside the still waters. Yes, Jesus Christ gives peace to us through each and every test and trial, through every ordeal in this life, this physical life, and yes, he does even give it in death. Psalm 23, verse 3, he restores my soul. He's going to restore it. Paul talked about that in his sermonette, that physical body. Something is going to happen to that nephesh. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. So I described that that Greek word for soul is nephesh, and nephesh is merely the physical body. God can deliver this physical body to health by healing this nephesh, returning it back to fitness. Each and every one of us has witnessed this, I'm sure, in the healing of someone, either immediately or maybe in a delayed fashion. In my life, I have witnessed miracles that have happened immediately. They don't happen all the time. Yes, I know that. And I have witnessed miracles that are delayed. Delayed. I have also witnessed the miracle not being fulfilled. Yet. Let's look at James 5. We see some conditions and promises and healing and some instruction that is given there. Let's go back. Whenever we think about being anointed and we want to be healed, we go back to James. Let's review over this. James 5, and we'll start in verse 13. Is any among you afflicted, sick? Let him pray. Yes, go to God. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. So when we go to God in prayer and a response happens, how do we feel? We are merry. We give thanks to God, and we may do it in the words that are in the psalms that we just read in Psalms 23. Going on to verse 14, is any sick among you? And so here's an instruction. Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And so a definite instruction is given to God's people, and we all follow this course of action, whether it's literally with someone right there at the time or an anointed cloth that's mailed to you. They call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over the one that is sick. Anoint that person, asking for the healing in the name of the Lord. Verse 15 of James 5. And the prayer of faith, yes, faith is so important in this. We must have faith in it. And here's an important word, shall save the sick. It is a promise, brethren. A promise, if you have that faith, and the Lord shall, another promise, raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. I've overemphasized the word shall because I think it is a promise, and I do believe it is, a promise that is given to us. As we read this verse, I would imagine that each and every one of us has been anointed and the healing has not occurred. Not occurred. We may ask ourselves, what is lacking in my situation? What is the reason? Why didn't it occur? It's a conundrum sometimes in us as Christians. What has occurred? Let's go back over these stipulations that we've just read here in James 5. First of all, faith is required. Yes. I do believe it is the faith of the elder anointing, and it is also the faith of the person being anointed. I believe that both together are very important in the healing of a person. And it goes on to say that the prayer of faith shall save the sick. Faith is an important ingredient. And also God makes a promise that he shall raise him up, shall save the sick. The person is forgiven of his sins if this is the reason for the illness. So the Lord shall raise him up and shall save the sick. Now, nothing is harder for an elder than to see an anointing on his part and see an immediate intervention or healing, one that does not happen immediately. Nothing is harder, I think, for an elder than to see an anointing and an immediate intervention doesn't happen. We examine ourselves and we wonder why. But there are times when we see a delayed intervention of healing. It doesn't happen immediate. It isn't instantaneous. As I said, I have witnessed many healings and God's intervention. We know by examples in the Bible that God at times intervenes immediately. He does. And performs a miracle. As I was going through the book of Matthew, I was kind of perusing and picking up on the miracles of what Jesus Christ did in his ministry. We see things that are immediate. A changing of the water to wine, immediate. Casting out of a demon, immediate. The calming of the sea as Jesus was riding in the boat, immediate. The healing of the man who could not walk because he was sick of the palsy, another immediate healing. The woman who touched Jesus Christ's garment was healed from a problem of bleeding for 12 years. Immediate. Jesus walks into a funeral of a maid and asks for some space to see her and says that she was not dead but sleeping. He took her by the hand and she came back to life immediately. Two blind men followed Jesus and he touched their eyes after asking them if they believed that they could be healed. These are examples of Jesus Christ healing immediately. Let's look here at Matthew 9 and verse 35. Phenomenal. No wonder Jesus garnered so many people that followed him. Immediate healings. Matthew 9 and verse 35, and Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing some sickness? No. Every sickness and every disease among the people. So Jesus healed many people immediately, instantly, if you will. Now, there are examples in the Bible where God didn't intervene immediately, wasn't instantly. So there's another way that God works according to his will, what he does. Think about Jonah. Waited in the belly of the fish for 3 days, 3 nights. Not immediately, was it? It was delayed. Jesus himself waited, being asleep, waited for 3 days and 3 nights until he was resurrection. I think you could call this a little bit of a delay, couldn't you? It took many days for Israel to be released from Egypt. Not instantly, was it? Delayed. Didn't happen right away. Jericho did not fall immediately, did it? Delayed. I had to walk around the city for days until those walls fell. Job had to bear through many days of his test and trial before an answer came, a delay in an answer to him. Miriam, who was afflicted with leprosy because she complained about Moses, was given this leprosy and had it for 7 days. Even Moses asked for God to heal her immediately. But she had to have this affliction in her body for 7 days before being healed. Joseph was put into prison and had to spend over 2 years. 2 years in prison with false accusations from Pharaoh's wife. I think you could call that a delay of action of how God wanted to intervene. Lazarus, who died, was healed not immediately, but after 4 days he was resurrected. 4 days. So we see two scenarios. Some are healed immediately. Sometimes there is a delay. Let's go into the third situation. Some did not have an intervention in their life, even though they were anointed, even though they asked for God's help. I don't know if we could say that by authority of the Bible that John the Baptist asked to be released or healed, but I'm sure that he had prayers as he realized the situation that was going on in his life as he was brought to be beheaded. John the Baptizer was beheaded, not brought back to life. Abraham's promises of his seed were not seen in his life. Didn't see those promises then. Jesus' father died early in Jesus' life. Daniel was asking for answers to his prayer. What revelations came his way, and what did God tell him? Go your way, Daniel. It's going to be done later, in the time of the end. Stephen, who was quite a deacon, as we can describe in his life, allowed to die, not brought back to life. The Christians whom Paul killed and put in prison, not brought back to life. So what is the conclusion of this? What is the answer to these three different scenarios? We'll find part of this answer here in Hebrews 11. We've actually talked a little bit about it, but let's go back here to Hebrews 11 and verse 13. We've described many people that have lived and died, and there are many more that are talked about in Hebrews. And Paul tells us here in Hebrews 11 and verse 13, these all died in faith. They had the faith. But notice, here is what's interesting about what Paul says, not having received the promises. Promises, brethren. The promises that we saw back in James 5. The promises that we read about in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 22, they have not received the promises yet. Yet. But having seen them afar off in the future and were persuaded of them and embraced them, yes, they thought on this as their lives were taken and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. So Christians have died. Many have not received the promises, the miracle of being brought back to life yet. Yet. That could include the promise of healing, brethren. Is God one who keeps his promises? Yes, he's not a liar, is he? He's not a liar. Let's look at the following examples. All of these people were given a promise by God that he would intervene. In verse 35 of Hebrews 11. Women received their dead raised to life again. Yes, this happened immediately. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And as we looked at the description of a resurrection, a recovery, a healing in the future, those who died relied upon a future time of God's intervention to fulfill that desire that is within each and every one of us to want to live forever, that has been facilitated by the death of Jesus Christ and his resurrection. It was a time of God fulfilling his promise, the resurrection is, to help them and heal them. It would be determined by God. And as we look at it, it's according to God's will, isn't it, many times, how these things occur. Going on to verse 36, others had trial of cruel mockings, scourgings, yes, even bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. Can't even imagine what they went through. Of whom the world was not worthy, they wandered in deserts and in mountains and dens and caves of the earth, praying for God's help. Christians praying for God's help. And notice, and these all, every one of these that is being described by Paul, having obtained a good report, it wasn't that they were lacking, they had attained a good report through faith. Receive not the promise. Yet. They receive not the promise yet. I'm hoping that you can see that there are promises that God makes in regards to James 5 and 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 22. A healing or a miracle. God does intervene at times immediately. God does intervene at times in a delayed manner. I think if I look through the congregation, you can think about times where it's been immediate, times where it's been delayed. There is also this third circumstance where it is going to be in the future. And God may fulfill his promise by a future resurrection. God may fulfill his promise of healing in a physical time, and he may decide to fulfill his promise at a spiritual time. He has that choice, doesn't he? He can choose, according to his will, what is best for us, what is going to bring about the best result. So a restoration of health can be in this physical life. A restoration to health can be in a spiritual time of your life. So says the Bible, what we've read. Let's go back to James 5, and we'll continue on here in verse 16. James 5 and verse 16, here is our part in all of this. Confess your faults one to another. Pray for one another. You know, I thoroughly believe and have mentioned it before. I think sometimes the prayers of all of us together for one another are so effective and helpful in giving support to those that are sick, that they may be healed. James 5, verse 16 says, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Yes, it should bring about the result that we're looking for, but is a restoration or healing of our physical body enough? Is it enough? I don't want to diminish the importance of healing in this physical life. It does happen, and God wants us to have faith that he will intervene. And none of this diminishes from the fact that when we anoint, any of the elders anoint, we are asking for God's immediate help and intervention. I don't want to take away from the many times of healing that has happened in this physical life in Christians. The miracles that have occurred. Is there something beyond this life that is better? That is better than lying down in a green pasture or lying beside a still water that we saw in Psalms 23? Let's go back to Psalms 23. There's a second part of this psalm that deals with a time that would be after our physical life. Psalms 23, and we'll start here in verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, this happens to an individual, I will fear no evil. So David is telling us in this psalm, for you are with me, God, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. They help me as I go through this. You prepare a table for me. He's looking to what is going to be in the future. And he knows he is spiritually fed. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil and my cup overflows. We are overwhelmed by the perspective that God gives us, his promises that are there. And his promises are sure. So even though we may succumb to the shadow of death after being anointed, there is hope that takes away fear. Hope that takes away fear. It is the understanding of the complete plan of salvation. It is as if Paul Harvey was saying these words, the rest of the story, the completeness of this story. In this complete timeline of salvation, we see humans given eternal life, life that is made spirit in the resurrection. It is a body that is made perfect and without fault or flaw, as 1 Corinthians 15 says, changed from corruptible to incorruptible, from flawed to flawless, you may say. What more perfect healing? How much more could the desire of each and every human being be fulfilled, what God has put within us to want to live forever? Let's go on here to Psalms 23 and verse 6. So David says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He knew that there was a future time after he had died, passed away, that he was going to have the opportunity to be with Jesus Christ in the resurrection. So the ultimate anointing and healing is to be raised to eternal life at the first resurrection. The third part of being healed, to be able to dwell in the house of the Lord forever, eternal life, to live forever. Destroying death will ultimately be done by the first resurrection. And Jesus Christ has made this possible. Even Jesus Christ understood a prophecy that was given many years before his life in Psalms 30. As is true in many of the Psalms, a dual meaning can be given. I'd like to go over these words with you. In many of the Psalms, the life of Jesus Christ is prophesied. It's dual with whoever is writing it, but it also is referring to Jesus Christ many times. It talks about his birth, his life, and even his death. In the 30th Psalm, we can put Jesus Christ into these first three verses and see that God intervened in Jesus' life. Let's look and see how this was done. Jesus Christ, I will state, received the ultimate healing. And he has set the standard for what we ultimately want to have happen to us. The resurrection. Psalms 30 and verse 1. It starts out here as a psalm and a song at the dedication of the house of David. I will extol thee, O Lord, for you have lifted or delivered me up. Now, yes, it is David writing this, but there is a reference here that we could think about in relationship to Jesus Christ. You have lifted me up. How was Jesus Christ lifted up? How was he delivered? And has not made my foes to rejoice over me. The foes of Jesus Christ did rejoice over his death. They spit in his face, mocked him while he was on the cross. Let's go on to verse 2 of Psalms 30. O Lord, my God, I cried unto you. I'm sure Jesus Christ, and we can recollect the words of what he said. He asked for help. And if that cup could be taken away, please do it, but he would fulfill what God's will was. So, O Lord, my God, I cried unto you. And what are the words that are said? And you have healed me. This is how God intervened in the life of Jesus Christ. As Jesus Christ cried out to God the Father and gave up his life, God healed him. 3 days, 3 nights later, God the Father, by a resurrection to a spiritual, eternal life, healed Jesus. So these words say here in Psalms. When we come to verse 3 of Psalms 30, there are some words that have been inserted. I'm just going to read the first about 10 or 11 words that are in the original. How was Jesus Christ healed? How was this done? In these words, it says, O Lord, you have brought up my soul from the grave. A resurrection. This is how it was facilitated. Jesus Christ inspired David to write that God would ultimately heal him by bringing him out of the grave. Now, Jesus is the shadow of things to come, a shadow of the first resurrection. What happened to him will happen to us if we hold fast to the faith that's been given to us. So the doctrine of the resurrection is not one that has always been widely known. It wasn't in the mind of Adam and Eve. The instruction was there by God that they would live forever if they took of the tree of the not the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but the tree of life, if that was given them the opportunity. But that was taken away from them after they took of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, never able to partake of that tree of life. In fact, in Genesis 3 and verse 19, I'm just going to read a couple of words from there. For dust you are, and dust you're going to return. Not going to live forever there, are they, in that physical life? When Jesus came to this earth, he had to instruct a new bit of information to the church, and it was the information that was lacking in the church when he came on the scene. It was a renewed doctrinal teaching that had to be emphasized, and that was the resurrection. Wrong understanding had prevailed in the area around Jerusalem. We find in Matthew 22 and verse 23, the Sadducees said there is no resurrection. We also see it in Acts 23 and verse 8. Sadducees say there is no resurrection. They even said there's neither angel nor spirit. Pharisees confess both. So if we follow God's instruction in healing as outlined in James 5, 1 Corinthians 15, 22, and other places in the Bible, if we have the faith and hope of God's intervention, then God is true, and he has promised. He has promised to heal. He has promised to fulfill this upon you if we meet those qualifications of having that faith and hope. And if by chance you do not see an immediate intervention or even one that is delayed, God has promised that this will be applied at the resurrection. These are Jesus' own words. Let's look here in Luke 14. Luke 14 in verse 14. Let's confirm this. Confirm this even a little bit more. Luke 14 and verse 14. It's talking about a time. You shall be blessed, for you shall be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. It's not just the receiving of blessings for how you've lived your life, but I believe that it will be a blessing of healing, that God will fulfill his promise. When God created man, he placed Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. The two trees were there. Man took of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A potential was there for mankind to take of the tree of life, to live forever. That tree of life gives healing. And we can see back here in Genesis 3 and verse 22 that if man would have taken of the tree of life, he would have lived forever. Probably not just as a physical human being. There would have been a time of being transformed into a spirit. You know, even though Adam lived to be 930 years of age, he still died in this physical life. If a man is an overcomer, puts out sin, God has said that he has a right to the tree of life. Looking back here in Revelation 22, let's look back there and read a couple of verses of what is to be fulfilled. And this tree of life is so important that there is actually one at God's throne. And he looks how he portrays us here for a future time, for those that are an overcomer, those that put sin out. Revelation 22 and verse 12, that God has said that that person has a right to the tree of life. That's something that gives eternal life. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work. Yes, they will be blessed. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments. Yes, these are stipulations, that they may have right to the tree of life. Notice, right to the tree of life. Not death, not death, and may enter in through the gates of the city. So when the New Jerusalem comes down to the area of this earth after the great white throne judgment period, the tree of life will be there and will have a purpose and a value even in the spirit realm. Even in the spirit realm. I don't understand all of it, but these are the words that God says. God's promise will be fulfilled. He will give life and recovery to those that fulfill these promises. Let's go back here to the first verse of Revelation 22. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and out of and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse. Death. That curse is going to be removed. Mankind will fulfill that thing that has been in his mind to want to live forever. But the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. In God's kingdom, there will be no unresolved problem. No one will be left not healed. In conclusion, brethren, as Christians, if we have faith and hope in God's intervention, he will heal. He has promised to do it. It is important for us today. And as I give this, I don't want anyone to diminish from their faith and hope that they can be healed immediately. It happens. And it happens sometimes in a delayed fashion. So God at times heals immediately, and God at times delays his intervention. We all witness this, and we watch for God's hand to be there. God is true and holds to his promise to heal. And that promise can be fulfilled at the resurrection. It is important, and it is the hope of each and every Christian that is alive today, and also of those that have died.